Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of God.
And yet Paul could say, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel. Why could he say that as if it's a given? Because his experience is, and his theology is wrapped up in, the reality that Christianity in this world produces trouble. Real, genuine Christianity produces conflict. We don't try to be a conflict with people. In fact, he's about to say, treat people well. Be kind to people. You know, when Peter said to be ready to give a defense, give an answer to everyone who inquires about the faith that is within us, the hope that is within us, he says, but to do it with gentleness and reverence. He's about to tell Timothy that when he's dealing with those who oppose themselves, to be kind with them, to be instructive with them. We're not out here trying to be combative. But as soon as you tell people the real truth, what the Bible actually says, as soon as you tell them the actual gospel, which starts with, you're a sinner, you're depraved, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. As soon as you start there, you'll find out real quickly what people are made of. And it will not make you popular. And when you talk about the real God, the God of forever, the God of the universe, the God who is encased in a light that no man approaches, when you talk about that God and say, and he's a judge, and he's not afraid to condemn, and his glory is wrapped up in his righteousness and his holiness, and nothing comes into his presence that is not perfect, spotless, unblemished, perfectly holy. And if you're anything less than that, that same God designed hell. Tell people that, you've got a conflict on your hands. When you say what the Bible says, it will either attract people who will say, oh, this is truth and I need to know this. It's either sheep food to sheep, or it's sheep food to goats. And the goats don't like it, and they will go running away from it. So we're not trying to make enemies. We're just trying to tell the truth. And there is a built-in, intrinsic offense in the gospel. Because the gospel is supposed to offend your flesh. It's supposed to bring you to an end of yourself. It's supposed to make you recognize that Christ is indeed all and in all. And that your hope completely and utterly is dependent on him, not on you, not in anything in yourself, not on your ability, your choice, or decision, not on your will, not on your capability. Nothing that's in you is going to help you at all. And when you tell people that, there's just a built-in offense because the flesh rises up and goes, wait a minute. It might be true that Tom's depraved, but me? Humans don't like the idea that they're nothing when compared to the grand, glorious, holy nature of God. And so the gospel, rightly preached, will either bring people to the end of themselves, or it will demonstrate what they really are. And they'll rise up in their flesh and stand up on their back legs and shake their fist and say, no, not me. I won't have this God to reign over me. You will either be on your face in front of Christ, or you'll be running away as fast as you can when you hear the truth. But you can go to many, many churches your whole life and never be confronted with that truth because they're busy telling you the kind of things you want to hear that feel good to your flesh that do pack a building. But the gospel says, come suffer. Because there's a built-in suffering to the gospel. And boy, Paul knew it. He's writing from prison after everything he'd been through. We're just very, 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 very fortunate. Very. Did I put enough berries in there? We are just really, really very, very fortunate. Very. That we live in the time and the place and the environment where we do, where when we get done today, there's nobody waiting outside that door to kill us. We'll get done talking about God, and we'll get done singing and praising and praying and fellowshipping, and then we'll get in our cars and go stuff our bellies with good food. And that will be our day of worship to God. But Paul knew what it was to suffer, and I personally am of the opinion that as Christianity continues to become more and more a pariah in this society, as the suffering is ratcheted up, we're going to start separating the proverbial men from the boys, or the Christians from the people that Paul's going to name, those people who abandoned him when the going got tough. Because every indication at this moment is that the going is about to get tough. So therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. I spent a lot of time on that last week. That's a done deal. That's a finished deal. To God who has saved us, limited group, particular people. The God who has already saved us. Nowhere in the Bible do you find a single word about God attempting to do anything. God doesn't try to do stuff. God does not save theoretically. You see nothing in the Bible of God saying, I would really like to save some people if they would just cooperate. No, he had to save you utterly and completely because you don't cooperate. That's what you're like. It's what we're all like. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were incapable. You couldn't get to him, nor did you want to. You had no interest in the things of God. You were not going to come to him. It was absolutely mandatory that he come to you. And so he did. But when he came to you savingly. He came to you fully capable of doing everything necessary to guarantee your full, complete redemption and salvation. He justified you in the finished work of Christ and has already glorified you in his own mind, according to Romans 8, 28, 29. He's already accomplished all that on your behalf, on purpose, because he saved us. Do you get that? Because there is a theology out there that says that what Jesus did on the cross was that he made people savable. And now it's up to those individual savable people to decide whether or not they want to be saved. Because everybody's savable. In other words, Jesus was on the cross, and God poured out wrath on Christ, and Jesus died saying, it is finished. And apparently all he finished was opening the possibility of salvation. But he didn't save anybody. He didn't accomplish anybody's salvation. He simply made people savable, and God poured out his wrath on his son in the hope that somebody would come along later and validate it. And say, well, that was a good idea. I'm glad God did that. And now, since it's up to me, I think I'll go to heaven. And other people will go, no, I ought not to. See, nothing like that in the Bible. Nothing whatsoever in the Bible like that. Instead, you see these grand, glorious statements of absolute sovereignty where God saves us. Done deal. Finished deal. He saved us. Now, again, this is why it's so important to have that great big mindset, that great big overview, that great big overarching eternal perspective, because Paul's writing from an eternal perspective, as he's about to say. The big eternal perspective is, if God decided what he was going to do before the foundation of the world, if he already made those determinations and wrote names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, if that's what he did, then what are the chances he was going to leave it up to somebody as ornery as Conrad to mess it up? Was he likely to do that?
No,
because he already knew what Conrad was going to be like. And he knew that if he left it up to Conrad, the whole plan is a jump ball. So he had to do something specific. He had to save Conrad. Having established that, he could then work on Conrad. But Conrad saved. You get the difference? Too much of what is called Christianity emphasizes the behavior of the human to the exclusion of the gospel of God's salvation. Far too much of what's called Christianity spends all its time emphasizing sanctifying the saints. And that's what's called the gospel. I'm going to tell you the gospel today. Don't drink and don't chew and don't smoke and don't gamble and don't... And there's no gospel in that. That's all behavior. Now, good gospel, good Christianity, genuine salvation leads to improved behavior. But improved behavior is the result of the fact that God saved you. That's the central issue. The central issue is God saved some people, and that's the gospel. The gospel is the finished work. The gospel is the accomplishment of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The good works are the positive fruit of having been saved by God. But it doesn't change the fact that you were saved by God. And he had to save you determinedly. He had to save you because he had chosen you in advance. Because if he waited to see what was in you, there wasn't going to be anything to impress him. There was going to be nothing that would make him go, well, I got to have this guy. This woman is doing great. I've got to have her. There was nothing like that. And so he made the determination. He made the choice. He did everything according to his own will. And he accomplished all his good pleasure. And his good pleasure was to save some people. So Paul could say that this is the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So who did he call? Did he call everybody? Is it a general call? Is it just a call out there? Whoever wants to? Whosoever will? Is it one of those calls?
No.
No, he calls the people he saved. Because notice he keeps delineating who the people are. Us. Us. Who's he writing to? Believers. Us. Think about how often Paul talks about us and them. In a minute, he's going to name names of some them. But here he's talking about the us who are saved, who have been called with a holy calling, not according to our works. Whenever Paul brings up works, he always negates them and says, this isn't about your works, and it isn't about your will. It's not about the man that wills and the man that runs, but it's God that shows mercy. He's very consistent in that part of his theology. Good works are the fruit of genuine salvation, repentance, God sanctifying you results in good works. But your salvation is not a result of your works. So when you go to these churches that misapply or misappropriate or misunderstand what they think the gospel is, and so they spend all their time talking about works, they're talking about the very thing that Paul said, that's not what it is. So you can spend the rest of your life concentrating on how you do what you do and still miss the essential element of the gospel, which is God is being glorified in how he does what he does. And by the way, if he saves you on the basis of what you do, then you get the glory. Good for you, Wolfgang. Well done. You got yourself saved. Because you and everybody else were savable, but you opted to be saved. So good for you. That definitely makes you smarter, brighter, better than the people who didn't get saved. Because everybody could have, but you did. So congratulations to you. See where the emphasis has to go? But if God is the one who actually saves, and he actually saves particular people on purpose, then he gets all the glory from those people because they recognize that it wasn't them. It was nothing they did. It was nothing in their decision or their will. It was of God who shows mercy. So God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Why does God do anything? For his own purpose. He does what he wants to do the way he does it, on purpose, for his own purpose. It's the same thing Paul had to deal with in Romans 9 when he said, well, then you're going to say to me, how can he find fault seeing as no one resisted his will? And Paul's answer is right back to, who are you to reply against God? God does whatever God wants to do, and he does it on purpose. And you can't change that. That's the funny part. It's my ways immediately. No, God's God, and he's going to be God, and there's nothing you can do about it. So the best advice I can possibly give you is understand what God is like and get on his side. Agree with him about what he does and how he does it, because he's not going to change for you. If anyone's going to change, it's going to be you. And he's the one that's going to change you. And if he doesn't, he's still going to be just as God when you stand in front of him and he judges you. And he's not going to change. So, he saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and according to his grace. That's the contrast with works. It's not by your works that he saved you. It's by his grace that he saved you. And aren't you happy for that?
Amen.
Okay, so stack up your works. Stack up all your good works. Take a quick inventory. What do you got? You got some good works? You got anything you can point at? Everybody's shaking their head. So, I mean, come on, stack up the good works. You must have done something somewhere. You treated somebody well.
Yeah, but even at this point, you say, okay, I'm going to do it your way, God, because otherwise I know my choice is going to be shit.
It all has to be about God, doesn't it? Otherwise it becomes ego. It becomes pride. It becomes our human flesh getting vaunted in itself. Vaunted, vaulted. But some word like that in itself. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And he states it like it's a given. Isn't that amazing? The grace of God saved us from all eternity. So now you can get some sense of why the Bible can say things like, he wrote down names before the foundation of the world. Before he did anything, he had a plan. You would do that. You don't start anything without some sense of what you hope the outcome's going to be. You have some kind of plan to what you do. Tim's a builder. And then you go to work in accordance with the plan. Once the plan's approved, once you like the plan, you go to work according to the plan. That's what God did. And of course he would, because God's not random. God is specific. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes, and he doesn't change his mind. If he began to save anybody and then lost them, then that means that they went from being a child of God to being a child of Satan, either because they were so bad that God just didn't see it coming and he had to give up on them, or God himself changed his mind and said, you know, I was really working on Linda, and I thought I had her. I mean, I had her cornered. I was really working on her, cleaning her up. Everything was working good. And then she did something I just didn't see coming. I mean, she just decided. There's, again, nothing like that in the Bible. And by the way, I don't want a God, nor could I worship a God who changes his mind and gives up on people that easily. I mean, if he's absolutely God and absolutely sovereign, then if he doesn't like that behavior out of Linda, he'll change that behavior out of Linda. Because he's God and she's not. So he wins because he's God. And he never changes and he never changes his mind and he doesn't give up on people. And oh, thank God he doesn't give up on people. Because I've given him enough reason to give up on me. But he doesn't. Why? Because his purpose and grace were granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Also notice that the eternal plan is wrapped up in Christ Jesus. That's the plan. The plan is the exaltation of his Son. The end result of the plan is every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the plan. And he's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. But because it's all wrapped up in Christ, and he is determined that Christ will have a people who will be trophies of grace through all eternity, who will testify to the superiority of the Son, because that plan is going to come true, there had to be some people who needed saving. And that's us. And that's how we end up here. And we needed to be destitute, and we needed to be dead in our trespasses and sins, and we needed to be fully, utterly, completely incapable, have nothing within ourselves that we could do, so that his salvation would redound completely to his glory. And that was the plan forever.
Good plan.
Good plan forever. That was God before he did anything jotting down names. Elizabeth Basil. And from the minute he did that, he knew she was his. Even when she didn't know it. Even when she rebelled against it. Even when she wasn't fond of the idea. She was his. And here's the good news. As if this hasn't already been good news, may I add additional good news? Paul emphasized already, it's not of works, because Elizabeth's works would have been enough to keep her from ever being saved. So it's not about works. So her good works don't get her any credit, and thank God her bad works didn't negate God's plan. Because it's about grace, 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 grace. From beginning to end and everything in the middle, grace. That's always the answer. How do people get saved? Grace. Why that guy and not that guy? Grace. That guy's a really bad guy. Grace. He has saved us. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now, that, by the way, is now the new material. Everything I've said up until this moment was introduction. You know the rule. It doesn't count against my time. Besides, on Wednesday night, Gladys said she needed her money's worth. But now, verse 10, but now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Now we've got to put all that together so you can understand it. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. In other words, when Jesus appeared on the planet, that validated, that proved, that testified to all this other stuff that happened before the foundation of the world that we would have no knowledge of were it not for the Son of God coming to the planet and revealing it to us. So that we could know that the God of forever loved us before forever and wrote down our names and is out to get us. And we wouldn't know that if Christ, the emissary from heaven, had not come to earth to explain that to us. We would go through the rest of our silly little lives ignorant of the divine, eternal plan of God. But notice that once it's revealed, the thing that is revealed is, it's God, it's all God, it's completely God. It's God's plan, it's God's power, it's God's determination, it's God doing the saving. He's doing it through his Son. His Son gets all the glory. His Son is the one who revealed it. It's all God, it's all his Son, and he's doing it by his Spirit. His Spirit comes into his particular people, takes up residence, changes them from within, sanctifies them, which means set them aside for God's specific use, and all of it is God, 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 God. What have you got? Well, you got some works, and they don't count. So you got nothing. You bring nothing to the equation. But God, God, he's got it all. And he's got it all in his Son. And he's accomplishing it all through his Spirit. It's all God, 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 God. Christ, 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 Christ. Grace, 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 grace. And when you're talked about, you're always the recipient. You're always the one on whom he is working. In whom he is working. Through whom he is working. But he's the one working. So even if you do something good, he gets credit. It's still him doing it, because left to yourself, you would never conceive of such goodness, nor would you want it. You'd want you. You'd want your depravity. You'd want your sin. You'd want your fun. But he wanted you And so he got you. It's all him. But now, this has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Look at the next phrase. Who abolished death. I like the word abolished there. Just wiped it out. Just beat the tar out of it. Just got rid of it. Couldn't be held by it. Death did its best to hold him down and keep him in the grave. And he triumphed over it. Triumphed over the grave and walked and talked on planet Earth again. Never to die again. And then sailed off into the blue and sits at the right hand of God. And since he died once and can never die again, the writer of Hebrews says that he now ever lives to make intercession for us. Which means, even when you do the good stuff, he's doing it through you. And when you do the bad stuff, he intercedes for you. Still all him. Your works still don't count. Good works, you get no credit. Bad works don't negate his work. He's already got the fail-safe in place, and the fail-safe is Christ Jesus, who already died for your sins, was raised for your justification, and is now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you, and ever lives to do that. In other words, we're saved. I mean, that would be the right place to be happy. I mean, we're like saved. We're like saved. Because he saved us. The sovereign omnipotence of the universe, the one who has all the power, decided what he was going to do, and then he did it.
Godliness is the effect of God in our lives.
Absolutely. Godliness is the effect of God in our lives. It is not the inspiration for God to come get us. So, putting it together again, he has called us and saved us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in us, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So now what is the gospel? Is the gospel about your works? Is the gospel about getting the saints more sanctified? Is the gospel about cleaning yourself up and making yourself better for Jesus? Or is the gospel what he just identified it as being? The gospel is about the glory of Jesus Christ, the finished work of God in saving us, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.